Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study. Okay. 19 September 2006, Tuesday night, we are in the midst of studying Revelation, and got a great verse at the end of verse 8, chapter 8, and unbelievable at the beginning of chapter 9. It's just going to take us into a world of study if we wanted to go that way. Interesting thing happened over the weekend. I want to comment on it briefly. I'm not here in any way to support or defend the Pope of Rome, but he made a statement in regard to Muslims that you may have heard, and the world, the Muslim world, went into outrage, and to show their power, he acquiesced, he backed off, apologized, did all of this stuff. And what is important to know is that what he said, what he read, is absolutely correct. This is what a lot of people don't know about Muslims. They don't know about its history. They don't know about the slaughtering and the killing. And they don't know about its ideology to take over the world. And Muhammad, the founder, he was just nothing but the caravans would go through the desert and he'd rob them. He would violently kill people, rob them to build his wealth. And he said all the way through, every time he would slaughter people, Muhammad had him do this. Allah. Allah had him do it. And Allah, this was all for Allah. And everything that the Pope read, that the Jesuit had written, is absolutely correct. And it's been evil from the very foundation. And it seeks to control and overtake the world. And he backed off. It's just totally amazing to me how people back off. I was interested in the movie The Passion of the Christ, and where Mel Gibson was under great pressure on television and all of being anti-Semitic. Read the Bible. People, the Jews, at that time, the religious Jews, wanted the man crucified. They hated him. That's not being anti-Semitic. That's history. And he backs off. And people get all upset about truth. They don't want truth to be what it is. And this is why I'm in such fear of the rewriting of history that will occur. I'll be long gone. I don't care. But so many things are going to be rewritten about the 21st or the 20th century. And things that happened are not going to have happened. And right down to if they're good enough and the world is deceived enough that the killing of millions of Jews didn't happen. And so, but people, we just have to deal in the reality of Muhammad and the foundation, the building, the growth of it. And it just, maybe we'll have to do a brief history of the Muslim development of the what is now the Muslim religion, Muslim faith, and kind of go through with some facts and places that you can go and look, not just me making it up, and see how these things really developed in history and their whole ideology. It's just so interesting. If you want to do some comparative work, Peter draws a sword. I think it's interesting that Peter had a sword that night, which was not uncommon, because it wasn't startling to anybody that he had a sword. But Christ said, that's not what I'm not here for this, to take over the world that way. And the Muslims do. That is their objective. And if they have to kill the infidels, the Christians, then so be it. In fact, they even threatened to kill so many Christians if the Pope didn't apologize. So it's they show real color, and we just have to realize that we don't know much about history in our world today. Revelation chapter 9, or excuse me, 8. We have one more verse. We got to finish one verse in chapter 8. Got into it a little bit last week, but this week we need to get into it and finish verse 8. But it's so powerful what we're going to see. when I was just about ready to close up verse 13 and move on to chapter 9, and I'd already done the grammatical work in 9, but just get into it for presentation, and kapow, something opened up. So we'll see what opened up. Let's be, first of all, prayer. Prayer. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy Edwards. We need to be in prayer for Jerry and Leslie's friend, Jamie. Let's continue to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for a friend of Rick and Terry Howlett's. His name is Rick, but it's not Rick, her husband. It's another Rick that's an acquaintance of theirs, friend of theirs. Need to be in prayer for Rick. They said something's wrong with his heart, and they want to go and do all kinds of things. He's very leery. We talked yesterday for a little while. He's very leery because, well, we got to go in and explore your colon, and then they ended up cutting 25% of his colon out, and they didn't need to. They did not need to, but they did it. And so he's a little leery. And they didn't tell him they were going to do it. And they didn't just close him up and say, hey, we found it. Nope, they just cut it out. So let's be in prayer for Rick. He's in a ministry in the missions ministry in Germany. But right now he's here in Dallas and trying to find out what's going on and assess things. He has a military background, and he was going to go to VA, and I had to tell him what Horton told me, that you know what VA is, and he said no, and I said that's our last chance to give our life for our country. And he laughed. He went, oh no. And so I'd be in prayer for Rick. Just need to be in prayer for each other. Any other? Yes. Michelle, back on. Okay, let's be in prayer for Michelle, Vic Edwards, and Cindy's daughter. Okay. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Cardiology, what? Okay. Let's be in prayer. It happened in practice. Wasn't a game, was it? It was practice. It was a game. Okay. And let's just hope it was just a bruised heart. And that will heal. Jim, I expect you to know just everything about every part of the body, not just one part. But if it hit the heart and it's bruised, like a bruise here, we know it's because the blood is running where it shouldn't be running, out of the vein and all. Would that happen at the heart? Would blood just be around the heart that shouldn't be, and it's just a matter of that disposing itself? Okay. So let's be in prayer that, while this could be bad, let's just pray that that's what it is. These kind of things happen. And I have a friend who used to, you know her parents, Don and Becky, Don and Nancy Becker, but her daughter, she would be so angry. She was a physics teacher when she taught, and she was so angry. She said, what if I went before the school board and said, look, I have a physics project. Now, in this physics project, over a period of a year, maybe one student will die and several will get injured. But can we go ahead and do this? And they would just flip out. But, oh, sports, let's go do it. And it's not a question, but those things do happen. I remember in junior high, I was playing in a game, and my helmet flew off, and this guy's teeth went right into the back of my head, and he flew back, leaving his teeth in my head. And so we both had to go, and he was far worse than I was. They just took teeth out of my head, but him, boy, they had a lot of work to do on him. But my hard head protected me, and so a lot of things happen. So we need to be in prayer. What's the boy's name? Do you know? Jeff. Need to be in prayer for Jeff. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Yes. Okay. He lives in Seattle. They moved here. Okay. James? Okay, we need to be in prayer for James. Whatever God is doing in James' life, that God will bring this to fruition, and he will move into what God would have him to do, into that plan. And God just has so many different ways of dealing in our lives. Okay, any other requests? Okay. Let's go into prayer then, and then prepare ourselves for our study. Let's pray. Let your request be made known to him. Heavenly Father, we let our request be made known to you. We lay these names before you that we discussed here, and names that we didn't even mention. Each other in this assembly, each family in this assembly, each individual, as their own things that they're going through in the spiritual warfare that challenge our walk of faith. Bring us to an uncertainty of what you're doing. So, Father, we lay these names and friends and people that we know and people we do not know, but you do. And we lay their names before you. That your will be done in each of their lives. And that in the cases where they involve us, that your Spirit will guide us on what we ought to do and ought not to do. And now, Heavenly Father, we open the Scriptures. Very dangerous thing. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes in revelation to the things that you would have us to see that will make an impact in our lives, not just in the understanding of Scripture, but impact on our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, and friendships, and church. An impact, Heavenly Father, that will reflect your glory. For this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13. Or chapter 8, verse 13. Let's take a look at it. And I looked. I tell you what, let's do. I've been meaning to do this. And so tonight's a good night to do it. And believe me, I've got notes to go into next week. But I want to get a flow of this. Sometimes we get so disoriented to what we're doing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he broke the seventh seal. So we're opening the seventh seal. Jesus Christ breaks it. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, one to each one. And another angel came and stood at the altar. This is not one of the seven, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. We never told who gives, who hands these trumpets and this. They're just given to him. That's what John saw, and so who did it? It's not an issue to us. Was given to him that he might add to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. People, I do hope you pray. It's powerful. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God, out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, and sounds of and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is announcing something's coming. This is the storm, the thunder and lightning before the storm really comes. Verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So all this is going to be about the earth. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain, like a great mountain burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were on the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water, fresh water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were bitter. got into the system and it died. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Predominantly, the first four trumpets deal with the earth. I know men died, but they died because they drank of the water of the earth. Okay, things are going to change. We expect in verse 13, more of the momentum, just go right into the fifth trumpet. But we don't. And I looked, or watched. Remember, Revelation is what John sees and hears. Few doctrinal dissertations are given here. And I heard. He's watching, and then he hears something and sees something. What does he hear and see and hear? First of all, he sees something, an eagle flying in mid-heaven. This is where we left off, an eagle. Eagles are connected with judgment in the Old Testament. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. While you're turning there, word about scripture reading. I encourage you, just to begin with in Romans, I encourage you, we're going to just do one verse so that you may say why. But I encourage you, before Sunday coming here, read chapter 1 of Romans. And maybe just sometime sit and read the first four chapters, and then read the first 11 chapters, and then read from 12 on the way we outlined it. Just sit down and read it. Let it become familiar to you. The Holy Spirit can lead you. There's just something powerful in just reading the scriptures. Even if you're not reading in original languages, it doesn't matter. Just sit down and read it and absorb what's going on. Some people like to hear the Bible read. I don't get a whole lot out of hearing. I get more out of reading and definitely more out of writing. But I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to read Revelation 9 before we next Sunday or next Tuesday, and just over and over. Well, it's going to take so long. Why read it again? The more you read it, the more it will absorb in your soul. The more you will see, and He might even show you things that I don't even talk about. Because remember, you have the Holy Spirit in you too. But I encourage you to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down a nation whose language you shall not understand. The picture here is that the eagle is associated with judgment, with the suddenness of it, the swiftness of it. And this becomes very important. Now, a passage on the eagle important to our study here in Revelation. What is alarming and frightening about the cry of this eagle is that while the first four trumpets was directed at the earth, the cry of the eagle announces horror that is beyond that. The eagle here is going to announce things that are directed toward mankind, members of the human race. Now we ask ourselves, why an eagle? The eagle is associated with a sudden appearance, the swiftness of the attack. A good passage is Habakkuk. I love Habakkuk, and I've got to do Habakkuk. I don't know when, but we're going to do Habakkuk. There's just so much in Habakkuk that most people are not even aware of. But in the middle of this great book is the great phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. But I'd like you to look at Habakkuk 1:8. Habakkuk 1:8. There are horses. I'll let you find it. Habakkuk 1:8. I really hope we can get this PowerPoint worked even in here, and so that we can just put these things on the board and go through them more quickly. Habakkuk 1:8. Short book, but boy, this book is so powerful. As I said, it has the great phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. But let's look at chapter 1, verse 8. Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves in the evening. What I think is interesting here is comparing one animal with another. That's intriguing, and if we had time, we'd spend some time on that. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. So here's the army coming in. We saw this in our study of Zephaniah, that they just come in and you can hear them coming. And in Zephaniah, if you recall, the sound outside of the city of them coming. Now, why an eagle? Why an eagle? Okay. Have you ever heard of the phoenix? The flight of the phoenix. Okay? That God chose an eagle, people, is no accident. Now, you come to this church, and I'm assuming these are the kinds of things you want to see. To me, it is just so important that we grasp the spiritual warfare that so many miss. That there's just something so phenomenally superior to our little troubles. Yet our little troubles are directly related to that. In our marriages, in our lives, in our health, in our finances, and everything. And that's what I want you to see. And I want you to see here that it is no accident that God has chosen the eagle. And see these things. And when we do, if we allow the Spirit to show us, many things come alive in the Bible. Let's talk about the phoenix. First of all, the phoenix is a mythological bird. Do you know where this bird came from? It came from mythology in Egypt. Mythology of the Ugarites in the worship of Baal. Let me show you where all of this is. This is fun to me. I hope you'll like this. Okay, if we take an abstract drawing of the Mediterranean, the East Coast over here, and here we'll put in to give us a frame of reference the Jordan, and here is Jerusalem, here's the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so this you get a framework of where we are. Now, this is, down here is Egypt. So this is what we know as the Promised Land. And the children of Israel came out and wandered a while, 40 years, and then they made their way up here. Well, this land is inhabited by this area right here, people called the Ugarites. The Ugarites. This is the Ugarites. And in seminary, I was so fortunate, and I do consider it a fortunate, that Dr. Barker was at seminary at that time, and he's one of the few men, he's a recognized authority in Ugaritic, the language of these people, and so we got to take Ugaritic. And I remember I took Paul Stark, who's home with the Lord now, but he and I took the course. And it's only offered about once every 4 or 5 years because of their scheduling and all. So we got to be there when it was going to be offered. So we certainly took it. And it's made, the characters are just what you and I would call stick people. That this is like that. That's a letter in a radical in Ugaritic. And that there would be stick people to make words and things and pictures. But what I want you to understand is, this is at the heart of the Promised Land. Now, this is where, all the way through the Bible, you hear stories about Baal. Baal was a god of the Ugarites. Jezebel, that wonderful, beautiful doll, her father was a priest of Baal, and she was the one who brought Baal worship into both the northern eventually and the southern kingdom. All of this is from the Ugarites. Now, first place we come across this mythological bird is with the Ugarites in their worship of Baal. That's where this whole thing of the phoenix comes from. Baal is the glorious phoenix. That's a phrase in Ugaritic. A lot of the Ugaritic literature that we have is broken. You have to piece in a lot of places words and things that we don't have. But this phrase is clear. Baal is the glorious phoenix. That is the phoenix, the great bird with wide wings. That's the original thinking of this mythological bird, and Baal is pictured as this great phoenix. Let's go a little further. This bird is found in Egyptian mythology and other mythologies also. You and I are concerned about the mythology in this area and in this area all through here. The Hittites, the Ugarites, the Egyptians, this is the ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology. Whenever you talk about mythology, don't go and read. You go to a bookstore. Don't go to classical mythology. That's Greek mythology. That's way on in history. We're talking about way back, the very beginning of time when these people first started coming up with all of this. We don't want to ever be scared of mythology. A lot of Christians are frightened of mythology. A lot of preachers are frightened. One, they don't understand it at all, so they don't want to talk about it. But they're afraid that people might think, they might think the Bible's mythology. But boy, if you cut yourself off from the mythological references in the Bible, and you cut yourself off from things like this, you're not going to, it's just this big eagle. Oh, no. God is, everything that God does is with a purpose. Humorously, God is like a woman is like God here. They got it figured out what they're doing. Every move is contrived what they're doing, see. God doesn't just do things. Men just do things. Why'd you do that? I just did it. But not God. God has a reason why it's an eagle. And this is powerful. So let's go further now. The bird is found in Egyptian mythology. It's a fabulous, glorious bird. Now, in Egyptian mythology, get this, associated with the worship of the sun. Associated with the worship of the sun. Now, you should have your Bibles open because I don't think we... Do you still have your Revelation 13? We moved from there yet? Oh, we went to Deuteronomy. Oh, we went to Habakkuk. Okay, go back to Revelation. Let me show you Revelation 8. They're just little things that jump out at you if you start seeing what's going on. And it's not being forced. Okay, this bird, the phoenix... In Egyptian mythology, this fabulous, glorious bird is associated with the worship of the sun. Now, I looked, watched, I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. But the Greek says, this is where the sun is at its highest. The word here, the meridian, is where the sun is at its highest. This is no accident that this eagle flies right in front of the sun, the place of the sun. It is described... In mythology, the phoenix is described in mythology as having brilliant scarlet and gold plumage. The sound of this phoenix was a sound that is not alarming. The sound of this great phoenix was music, melody. And we're going to see Satan always disguises himself as something beautiful and pleasant. Now the eagle that's going to come across the sky, whoa. The phoenix, something that's pleasant. Now, according to ancient mythology, only one phoenix existed at a time. We have more on the phoenix in Egyptian mythology than we do in Ugaritic mythology. We have a lot more writings in the Egyptian than we do in the Ugaritic. So, according to Egyptian mythology, only one phoenix existed at a time and lived at least 500 years. There's no record of a phoenix that did not live at least 500 years, and only one at a time. Another thing that is interesting about the phoenix is that it actually destroyed itself. It actually destroyed itself. And what we're going to see with the trumpets in chapter 9 is that the demonic armies that are sent are going to destroy his own servants. Satan is actually going to kill his own servants in chapter 9. This is just powerful what's going on. Now, let's take all that, and I had more, but I just said, this is enough, it'll give you enough. If you want to read about the phoenix, you can go read about the phoenix. You can read about him if he's in your own home, probably Encyclopedia Britannica, I'm sure, has something about him. But you can go to any bookstore and just read on the history. We have a lot on this mythological, great, glorious bird, the phoenix in flight. Okay, so with that in mind, let's see if some scripture can come alive. God himself has used the eagle for his own appearance. His own appearance. Look with me at Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Sometimes I'm studying scripture, things in scripture in my studies, and sometimes I wished I did. I started to say I had a wife or a dog, but I can't put those two together like that. But just to get up, because I was walking around and going outside and coming back in, and I'd sit down and do about 45 minutes, and then I'd have to get up. So if I had a dog, wives, I might probably be telling them all about it. They wouldn't want to come to class. Okay, now look at 19, Exodus chapter 19, and let's just read first, just to get a flow, verses 1 through 4 of Exodus 19. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Israel, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Picturing his own self as the eagle's wings that will carry and deliver. Now look at verse 11 in Exodus 19. Verse 11, And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Okay, now go to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Okay, let's read in Psalm 17, verses 6 through 8. Psalm 17, 6 through 8. I have called... But I always like to give you a flow of a psalm. Look at verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord... Give heed to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Now jump down to verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt answer me, O God. Incline thine ear to me, hear my words, my speech. Wondrously show thy loving kindness. He's crying out for the love of God to be demonstrated. O Savior, deliverer of those who take refuge at thy right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of thy wings. So God takes this form, puts himself in a form of this great eagle, not the phoenix, but this great eagle and the great contrast between the phoenix and the eagle. Look back over at Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Okay. Read verse 1 just to get a flow. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Now let's jump to verse 5, and we're going to read 5 through 7. Thy love, loving kindness, translated loving kindness because there's just so much in the Hebrew word kesed. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, it's not just coincidentally used the word deep there. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy love, O God, and the children of men that take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. Look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57, and we just want to read verse 1. Be gracious, Psalm 57, verse 1. Be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in thee. And in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Now, this all becomes very important in Revelation because we're going to talk about how people that are with God are delivered through all this stuff that's going on in the tribulation and the sounding of all these trumpets. People, you and I have absolutely no fear of Satan. We have no fear of demonic forces. And these are the types of things I want to relay to you as we go through this kind of thing, not just get stuck with the tribulational period, but with an understanding of the ego, understanding of what God is in control. We have no fear of Satan. He's invisible to us. He wars against us. But I love if we take with what we've just seen and you add with that Ephesians 6. What does Ephesians 6 say? Stand still. It doesn't say fight Satan. Stand still before the powers of darkness. You're not to engage in battle with him. You can't. You'll lose. You're not equipped. We're not equipped. He's so superior to us in intellect and in his being because he's invisible and he can move horizontally, vertically, invisibly. And we can't do any of that. But you don't need to fear him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, meaning Satan. So you and I have no reason to fear. Our God is so infinitely superior, not even to be compared. You keep your mind set on him in times of trouble and difficulty, and he gives peace when we do that. So it is no coincidence that God comes as an eagle against the great phoenix to announce his victorious power over the phoenix. If we see what's going on, you know, if you don't agree, that's fine. But to me, the depth of all that's going on with so many passages and the figures that Satan takes in mythology and all of this comes to play. Satan knows exactly what he's talking about here. So it's no accident that there's a great eagle coming against the great phoenix and is victorious over the phoenix, over Satan. And as the phoenix destroys himself, so God will use Satan to destroy himself. The woes that are coming up. We'll see that in chapter 9. It is so interesting that while in the law, the eagle is an unclean bird, in Ezekiel, the eagle is associated with the throne of God. Principle? God redeems it all. God makes everything clean, doesn't he? Isn't that what the church is about? All things are clean to us. You're just seeing things about what God does, people. How God functions, your view of God, your view of Satan. A lot of people give Satan more credit than he's due, and a lot of other people deny even exist. And Satan loves both. He loves it those that deny, because now he can operate behind the scenes, and then those that give him a great deal of power, he loves that because he's got you under his control then. Just recognize he's real, but your God is more powerful. Now, one other passage so close to our study in Revelation 8, 13. Turn with me to Jeremiah 4. This is good. This is important, and this is beautiful. Jeremiah chapter 4. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 13. Jeremiah 4:13. Behold. All right, concentrate. Heads up. He goes up like clouds. Reference to the enemies of Israel. Reference to what he's talking about in the subject, just letting you know, to the enemies of Jerusalem. And his chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Interesting use of one animal to refer to another again. But what is important is the following phrase now for our study in Revelation. Note the phrase, his horses are swifter than eagles. And now, look what it says in after being swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. Okay, Hebrew particle is translated woe. Let me tell you what this particle has done. This particle is used as a sense of crying out. A sense of crying out, lamenting. Woe! Now, if you take notes, you want to get this, and if you're not, just get in your head. Not after the disaster, but before the disaster even comes. Studying this, and you sit and you look at the History Channel, and they show you the storms, the hurricane coming in, and you just, we don't do it. We don't do this, but you could say, whoa, not meaning W-O, it's coming, we're through, it's over. Well, we normally don't use the word whoa today in our English, but that would be, whoa to us, here it comes. There's no hope, this thing is going to wipe us out. That's the idea. Not after a disaster, but before the disaster comes. Seeing it as inevitable, expressing an inner sense of fear and dread, woe, sounding out the deep suffering before it even comes. I point this out because the eagle is going to cry out in Revelation 8:13, woe, woe, woe. I looked and watched and I heard an eagle. Well, let's go back to, let me see something here. Let's go back to Revelation 8:13. Ready to go there. And I looked and watched and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. Again, this is the point where the sun is at its highest. The sun is at its most penetrating point. The ideal, not just the ideal of noon. While I was studying this, I recalled a movie from my childhood with Gary Cooper called High Noon. And the whole movie built up to noon. This guy's going to come and kill him. And so, beautiful song with that too. But this is noon when the sun is at its highest, and here comes this eagle flying right across the worship of the sun and the phoenix and all that's involved with it. So this is beautiful of what we have. But this eagle is not only seen, but this eagle is also heard. And what does John hear? Woe, woe, woe. Like in Ezekiel. Now Ezekiel didn't have it three times. He could just said, woe to us. We're ruined. It's over. It's over. Saying with a loud voice, the eagle speaks. And again, we're not alarmed by that, for Adam's ass also spoke. God wants to make anything speak, he can do that. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of three angels who are about to sound. It lays it out very clearly what these three woes are about. They're dealing with the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, the three woes, and the third woe introduces the plague judgments. Okay, The Greek word for woe is uawa. And I pronounce it rather than just write it because it's a word that makes the sound of what the word means. And that's the way this word is pronounced. And the sound of the word imitates the meaning of the word, a cry, an interjection of great grief and fear, coming disaster, imminent disaster, and there's nothing we can do about it. It is here. Woe. That type of thing. Stated three times. One, because of the depth of the cry, and two, introducing the fifth and sixth and seventh trumpet. First, woe. Invasion of the first demonic army. I'll give you an outline now. The first woe is the invasion of the first demonic army. Torture men for 5 months. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Look at Revelation 9. Okay, Revelation 9. Let's just look at verses 5 and 6 so you get the feel of what this is about. And they were not permitted to kill anyone. Satan's first demonic army cannot do any more than what God permits. They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torture for 5 months. And their torture was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. They want to die. And it's not like I want to die like I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord. Sunday night before my operation, I go home with the Lord, that's fine, let's go. This isn't that kind. This is the agony of life is so bad that please, they just want to die. Dr. Kevofian would be too busy at this time. But so this is what's happened. Now the second woe. The second woe, the invasion of the second demonic army. And they will kill men. They will kill men. Begins at chapter 9, verse 12. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 12. And the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. Now you want to remember, we've already studied that a lot of mankind has been slaughtered already in the four horses of the apocalypse. This is another great mass slaughtering of men. Now the third woe, sounding of the seventh trumpet, introduces the seven bowl tragedies. For your outline of these last three, chapter 11. Chapter 11. So skip over to chapter 11 with me. And let's read in chapter 11. Let's read verses 15. Verse 15 of chapter 11. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in the heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So you can read 15 through 19, the beginning of the seventh trumpet. Now, what is interesting? That's your outline. Your outline is the first woe, invasion of the first demonic army, chapter 9, 1 through 11. The second woe, the second invasion, or the invasion of the second demonic army that will kill men. The first will only torture for 5 months. The second woe is the invasion, the second invasion of the demonic army, and it will kill men 9, 12, and following. The third woe, the sounding of the seventh trumpet, introducing the seven bowl judgments, chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Now, what is interesting with the first two woes is that Satan's own army of demons will, in the tribulation, attack his own people. He will attack those people who are his own servants. Demonic forces are going to attack Satan's human servants. So we could say Satan's angelic servants are going to attack and kill Satan's human servants. And while this may not sound just right, this is a vivid picture of arrogance of his fall, recorded in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Arrogance has no loyalty to anyone. The most fundamental thing you want to remember about arrogance, if you meet an arrogant person that you can identify, just put it in your mind. You don't want to get involved here because arrogance has no loyalty to anyone but self. When push comes to shove, an arrogant person cares only about himself. This is the humbleness of our Savior, who when push came to shove, took our place on the cross. Something Satan would not even dare to even understand. But remember Satan's fall, arrogance of soul, jealousy. And when you combine arrogance and jealousy, there's the loss of all reason. So Satan will actually violently kill his own servants. How important is this to remember? That you live in Satan's world. You've got to remember that all the time. And working for Satan gives no protection from Satan. We learn this in the garden with the serpent and Eve. Eve befriended Eve, and boy, she just thought they were really good buddies. And what did he do? He took her down. So this is very important. And it is a principle of application. Living in the cosmic system gives no protection from the cosmic system. You've got to remember that in this world. We say, well, it's unfair. What's happened in the world? They were supposed to do this. Maybe things like Social Security and all these kind of things. People, when we live in the cosmic system, it gives no protection from the cosmic system. You just have to remember that. Now we come to Revelation chapter 9. We come to Revelation chapter 9. Simple to outline. But greatly difficult in interpreting. Outline 1 through 12, 5th trumpet. 13 and following, 6th trumpet. Wow. But chapter 9 offers more diverse interpretations than any other one chapter in Revelation. You know that? It offers more diverse interpretation than any other chapter in Revelation. It is just filled with so much. And I don't want to really get started. Unfortunately, I thought we'd get through verse 1, or at least into verse 1, not really through it. It's going to be a while. But verse 9, and there was, verse 1 of Revelation chapter 9, and the fifth angel sounded. So now, after the brief interruption with the eagle flying and talking, whoa, 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 the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen, it's already occurred, to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. So, is this a literal star? No. We know that. You don't give a key to a literal star. There, star, here's the key. You don't do that. So this is not a literal star. Second question, and we've studied this before. In the Old Testament, what are stars often related to, referred to? Angels. Angels. Now, having gone there, being already cast down out of heaven to earth, which angel do you think this might be? There you go. Verse 1 to me is simple, and yet so powerfully packed. And this is where we'll begin next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Hope you enjoyed the flight of the Phoenix and some of the interesting information and just some things about what's happening in this great chapter and book. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. we worship you. And the greatest worship that we could give you, Father, is to trust you. But along with that trust, Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We're not a choir of thousands, not even of hundreds. But we do praise you. We thank you for opening our eyes to reality and what reality really is. It's not the things of this cosmic world. We put no confidence in the cosmic world because it offers no protection. Our armies offer no protection. It can't. Our faith, our confidence, our trust is in you. And we praise you, Father, for the hope, the confidence that you give us. Thank you for revealing to those who will open their eyes to the majesty of your being. That we have no fear of Satan, the cosmic forces, the powers of darkness. For ours is the power of light. And we praise you. Thank you for this assembly. In Christ's name, amen.